the book of Numbers and chapter 1. We'd also thank you for coming and trust that God will grant his blessing as again we look at his word together. The book of Numbers and chapter 1. Reading at verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after that they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their pubs. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one hand of the house of his fathers. They are named from verses 5 down to verse 16. Verse 17, And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigree after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers. As the Lord commanded Moses, so they numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And then from verse 20, he starts to take up the numberings, and as you can see, he begins with Reuben, 46,500, verse 21. And he moves through the various verses, giving us the numberings of those within every tribe from 20 years old and upward. Chapter 2, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their fathers, far off, or, as the margin has it, over against the tabernacle of congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain over the children of Judah and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 64,600. In verses 5 and 7, we find that linked on that east side with Judah was Issachar and Zebulun. Verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Linked with him, we find in verse 12 and verse 14, were Simeon and Gad. Verse 18, On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And linked with him, we find in verse 20 and verse 22, Manasseh and Benjamin, all of them offspring of or associated with Joseph. Verse 25, The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And linked with him, verse 27 and verse 29, the tribe of Asher and the tribe of Naphtali. Now, coming down to verse 32, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camp throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, as they pitched by their standards, and as they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Now may God grant his blessing to the reading of his word again tonight. Yesterday afternoon we were taking a look at the priestly blessing as it's recorded in chapter 6. And we tried to find out the reason why that priestly blessing was there in chapter 6. As we said yesterday, we would have thought naturally that it should have been found after the consecration of the priest and the priesthood in the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 and 9. But it's not given us in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9. We have to wait until we come to chapter 6 to find the reason for it there. And then, as we tried to find out why it was that God left the blessing there, we saw that the blessing was needed for a pilgrim people. For the book of Numbers, of course, is a people that are on their pilgrimage. They're going home. And as we're taking our journey homeward, child of God, one thing we need is the blessing of God. But then, yesterday, we saw how that blessing came because of the conditions of the people within the camp. And we saw how that in chapters 1 and 2, he brings before us the warriors. We want to look at those again in a little more detail tonight. When there are warriors, child of God, acting in a way that God would desire, then we'll get God's blessing. And we shall see that there's grave responsibility upon us as warriors. And if we want the blessing of God, then perhaps we could glean a few lessons out of these warriors of old. And perhaps they might teach us what we'll need to do if we're going to be gaining the blessing of God as number 6 would bring it to us. Then we saw that chapters 3 and 4, they have to do with the workers, those that would bear the tabernacle of congregation. And then chapters 5 and 6, it had to do with the worshippers as they walked in and worked in connection with that tabernacle. And we saw, child of God, that when the warriors, the workers, and the worshippers were all moving in a way that would give pleasure to God, then God could pour out his blessing upon the people. We're a people today, I'm sure, that are longing for divine blessing. And perhaps as we come to look at these chapters in a little more detail, we can see, child of God, the way to blessing. And tonight we want to take a look at those warriors as set before us in chapters 1 and 2. Those warriors we shall see in chapter 1, they're counted. In chapter 2, we shall see that they're camped around the tabernacle. In chapter 1, they're made known who they are. In chapter 2, the place that they were to occupy in connection with the tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, a lot of things, I'm sure, that we'll be able to glean tonight and see in relation to the counting, and again, in relation to the camping. But it is an interesting thing, child of God, to take a look at these two chapters and to see the setting. For what we shall see is that in chapter 1, these warriors, they were set to attack. In chapter 2, it seems to me that they're set to defend. And it is a fact with the saint of God, child of God. There are times when we're going to have to take up the attack against the enemy. In the book of Numbers, we shall see that here are people that are moving through hostile territory. They're not merely on a pilgrimage. But if they're moving on that pilgrimage, they're going through hostile territory. And child of God, that's just like you and me. For we're on a pilgrimage. Every believer knows it. We've left Egypt, the world behind. We're moving on toward the glory land. And as we're on toward it, child of God, never forget that you're moving through hostile territory. And never forget, please, that that world that crucified your Lord, that set him at naught, it has no place, no time for you. You're moving through hostile territory. And God wants you to take up, as the book of Ephesians would put it, the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and so on. We are moving, child of God, through hostile territory. And we're reminded too, aren't we, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Child of God, we must remember the enemy today. And we must take up that armor today. And we must seek to make an attack against the mighty strongholds of the enemy, because we are passing through hostile territory. Again, we could go on into the book of Romans in chapter 13. And we could see there how that the apostle would desire that we take the armor of light, and that we are not found in chambering and wantonness.
that we don't live like the world. We don't act like the world. For we're moving through hostile territory, and child of God, it's our business not to let the world invade us, but it's our business to invade the world. We should be making the attack. We shouldn't be waiting for the enemy to attack. We should always be prepared for whatever attack the enemy is going to make. And child of God, as we're moving through that hostile territory, then we're not going to let the world invade us, but we are going to invade it. And we're going to pull down those strongholds and every evil imagination. We're going to stand for our God. Such a people that's prepared to do it, they're going to get divine blessing. Well, let's look for a moment, please, at the people that are prepared to make the attack. You'll notice, please, where God speaks, won't you, in verse 1? You'll see that there's a threefold thing about this people. In verse 1 it says, they're in the wilderness. In verse 1 it says, in the tabernacle of the congregation. And again in verse 1 it says, out of the land of Egypt. You know how they came out, don't you, child of God? They came out by precious blood. That's what brought them out. It wasn't the mighty miracles of a Moses, you know. But if I could take you back to Exodus, if we got a little bit of time tonight, we could see, child of God, it wasn't the mighty miracles that brought them out. It wasn't when there was darkness in all the land. It wasn't when there was frogs and lice and boils and hail throughout the land, was it? It seems as if the world could stand all that, you know. Miracles never did have much effect now. I'm always surprised with modern Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement that's longing for its miracles. There were plenty of them in Egypt, but child of God, they accomplished nothing. Nothing. Except that they exposed the weakness of the magicians of Egypt. And in those miracles, God did put a difference between the children of Israel and the children of the Egyptians. And one thing about miracles is that it will expose the folly of unbelieving men and the folly of those men that move according to the juicing spirits and doctrines of demons. And it will make a difference, I suppose, between the people of God and the people of the world. But child of God, it wasn't miracle that saved them, you know. It was precious blood that saved them. And it was the blood of a lamb that saved them. Who would have conceived it? Well, might our God says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts, not my thoughts. I tell you, you'd never have thought, would you, the blood of a little lamb would have delivered 2 or 3 million people out of the hand of a mighty Pharaoh who on 3 distinct occasions wouldn't let the people go? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, says God, I'll give you miracles, sir. But you know, it didn't make any difference, child of God. Didn't make any difference. Oh, you can go and worship, but let the men only go and leave the wives and the children here. You can go and worship, but don't go too far away. The devil knows, you know, that if he can keep you here, or if you don't get too far away, that's one of the biggest problems, you know, with believers. They always seem to be defeated as far as the enemy is concerned, because they either leave something behind, or they don't go too far away. Child of God, you can't get far enough away from this world. And the further you get from it, the greater the blessing you'll get. And the less likelihood you'll ever become ensnared again by the world. And one of the troubles why there's so many failing believers is because they listen to the devil seducing lies when he says, oh, get saved, but don't go far away. And they've always got 1 foot in the world. 1 foot in the assembly. The character of the world in some respects marks their home. Oh, but they've got a Bible there. And they might go along to the meetings, but child of God, there are other things that seem to be always ensnaring them. I tell you, there's no wonder there's great weakness. The adversary knew that miracle could accomplish little. Do you remember the miracles of our Lord Jesus? Child of God, oh, mighty foretaste of that coming kingdom. But what did it do as far as the nation was concerned? Why, there they were, all amalgamated around that pavement when my blessed Lord was brought forth, and the cry was, away with him, away with him. Child of God, don't look too much to miracle, will you? And don't be taken up, please, with this great charismatic thing, as if miracles are everything. But I want to tell you, child of God, they've accomplished very, very little. It was the blood of the Lamb that accomplished much. And there was the hand and work of God. When without the miracle, the blood of the Lamb was shed. And with it, child of God, a death blow to the world. But that's what the blood of the Lamb is, isn't it? It's a death blow to the world. And you know what it says in the book of Exodus chapter 12? It says, Pharaoh thrust them out. He thrust them out. Strong word, you know. The moment they came under the blood, Pharaoh had no time for them. The world didn't want them. Do you know when the disciples came under opposition, child of God? You go through your gospel records now. Oh, you'll hear them accusing your blessed Lord often. You'll see them dogging the steps of the Christ of God often. You'll watch them as they're waiting to catch him in his words. But child of God, you'll not find any opposition for the 12 in your gospel record. Do you know when they get opposition? They get opposition the moment they come under the blood. And it's not until Calvary has been effected and the precious blood has been applied, it's then, child of God, when we come into the book of the Acts, that we discover the opposition. You see, the world can't stand the blood. And the world doesn't want those that are linked with the blood. And once I've come under Calvary's precious tide, I tell you, child of God, the world doesn't want you. You remember that. And you take your side by that blessed man. For the world will thrust you out. The moment you stand by the blood, or the spirit of compromise comes in, I tell you, it's a different thing, isn't it? But child of God, whilst you've got the blood, and it means much to your soul, I tell you this, you'll not find it easy to walk with the worldling, because the worldling doesn't want you. But here we come to this people, and we discover they're out of Egypt. Child of God, it's not until they get out of Egypt that they can become warriors. Do I want the blessing of God? Then let me get my feet out of Egypt. A few years ago, I had some gospel meetings in the northeast of England, up in Middlesbrough. On the opening night, I made an announcement that if there was anyone that would love me to call on anybody, if they'd just give me their address, then I'd be very happy to go and call on them and to see if we could get them interested in the meetings that we were holding. And a couple of days later, a young lady came to me. She said, Mr. Mellish. She calls me Norman now. She knows me, you see. That's my name. She said, Mr. Mellish, I've got a brother. And he used to be in the meeting, but now he doesn't come to the meetings. And in fact, he's trying to hinder his wife and her children from coming to the meetings. He's taking them away, rambling, and walks on a Sunday, and so on, and I'd like to go and visit him. Oh, I said, that's good, my dear. You give me his name and address, and I'll go and visit him. She said, now, I'm not going to tell him you're coming, and I don't want him to know you're coming. I said, look, I'm not too worried about that. I said, you just give me his name and address, you pray about him, and I'll go and visit him. So she gave it to me, with another young fellow that Now serves the Lord out in Australia, but he was spending his holidays then from Scotland. He'd come down to help me. We went off the next afternoon to visit this man. George said to me, he said, Norman, what are you going to say? Oh, I said, George, I haven't a clue. I'll tell you when I get there. But I don't worry too much, you know, what I'm going to say. Until I get there. And as we came to the house, and we went down to the back door, and I rapped the back door, I was surprised to find you open the door. So she was a lady that I'd called the Five Piper of Hamelin. You see, we were having a few children's meetings. And I didn't know the soul. I didn't know the meeting well at all. But as I was making my way to the gospel hall for the children's meetings, it's just about 6:15, there was the Pied Piper of Hamelin. This lady. And she'd a string of kids all the way round her. And she was walking and she was bringing them to the gospel hall. And the numbers got bigger, you know, as the night went by. But I didn't know who she was. I didn't know whether she was in fellowship. I knew nothing about the lassie at all. But when the door opened, and there was the Pied Piper of Hamelin, I realized who the wife was. I knew she was in fellowship. And stood behind her was this great big hulk of a fellow. She said, I'm glad to see you. Said I, my dear, I've not come to see you. I said, sir, I've come to see you. And as far as I can see, you are an absolute disgrace. Because I've been hearing things about you, sir, that you're hindering this dear woman and hindering your two daughters from getting along to the things of God, and you're taking them away from it when it's your responsibility to see that they belong to the things of God. I thought he'd have brushed past his wife, you know. And I was glad I got my friend with me now, because he might have helped me in the fray. But there was no fray. He invited us in that day, and I laid before that man the grave responsibility of his wife and his children, and I told him, you remember this, sir. It was Abraham that pitched an altar, not his wife. You're asking your wife to pitch it. You should be doing it. It was Noah that built an ark, not his wife. But it's a man's responsibility to bring up his family. And I said, sir, it's time you started to put your house in order. I'm expecting to see you at the meeting. He came, you know. He was there that night. As he went out of the door, I shook his hand and I said to him, Bob, one sun doesn't make a summer. I want to see you back again. Because one meeting's not enough, you know. He was back the next night, and the next night. And on the Sunday morning, he was sat at the back. And bless God, that man was recovered. A few weeks later, I took a tent there, you know. And I'm glad to see, on the last but one Thursday night, there was a single-decker bus rolled up outside the ground, and off it came Bob and his wife and all the kiddies of the district. The Pied Piper of Hamelin had got her husband along with her. And they gathered up the children, and they brought them to the tent meeting. And the second week, or the last week, the last Thursday night, it wasn't a single-decker bus, it was a double-decker bus. And they got all the children to come. I'll never forget as he came to help me pull that tent down. He said to me, Norman, I want to thank you that I'm recovered to God today. Oh, I said, don't thank me, sir. That's just the Lord's work. It's not mine now. He said, well, you know, the trouble before was I had one foot in the world and one foot in the assembly. Child of God, the world won. And if you've got one foot in the world today, let me tell you, there's not going to be any blessing, but you're on a disaster course. A disaster course. That's going to end up with great heartache and great problems for your soul. For you're not going to see much of the hand of God in blessing on that life of yours if you've still got one foot in the world. You see the book of Numbers here? Out of Egypt. And God doesn't count the soldier. God doesn't cause them to move for him until they've got their feet right out. And child of God, you can't take up the battle for God until your feet are right out of the world. But I like this, you know. For they're not only out of Egypt, it says they're in the wilderness. They've not reached the land yet. And then it does say, in the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle, of course, was the gathering center. And I tell you, child of God, I love to think of people out of Egypt journeying home. But bless God, they're not journeying home without knowing something of the presence of God in their midst and moving in connection with that gathering center. There weren't a lot of independents now. We find them about, don't we? I hope you're not an independent tonight, dear friend. And I hope you're not thinking of an independent this or an independent that, whatever it might be. But let me tell you now, my Bible knows nothing of independence in divine and holy things. Nothing. Be it an independent denominational system, God knows nothing of it. The Bible knows nothing of it. I don't know where it sprang from, except from the minds of men. I know it didn't spring from the Word of God now. Independency. And certainly, child of God, God knows nothing of an independent Christian that is not moving in fellowship with fellow saints. When they were in the wilderness, God didn't leave them alone. It's a dangerous thing to be left alone. And it's a dangerous thing to move alone. God wants you moving in fellowship, both with him and with his own. Bless God for the gathering center. Thank God for the assembly. For God wants every believer out of Egypt. He wants them in the wilderness, but he wants them in the wilderness in fellowship with the saints of God, and he wants them in the wilderness in fellowship with the testimony. For that tabernacle of old was the gathering center in a day gone by. Child of God, I hope there's no independence amongst us tonight. But I tell you this, it's nearly as bad as being left in Egypt to be an independent. And there's too many Christians today but are not prepared to follow divine pattern, where we see they were saved, baptized, and added to the local company. That's how God wants you now. And that's where every believer ought to be. Well, come on now, because I see the clock is going a lot quicker than me, when it says in verse 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. I was just thinking of that little word all, you know. Some folks don't want to be stood and counted, do they? Some people would rather not take up the battle. They seem to think, child of God, that so long as you show this great business of love to all and sundry, whoever they might be, never will you need to draw the sword. Never will you need to make an attack. The enemy will never trouble us, you know, so long as we trust nice, decent chaps or ladies. Well, I want to tell you, child of God, we've got far away from what the scripture would bring before us if we've got that conclusion. Let me tell you, there's a hostile world, a bitterly hostile world. And every believer needs to have his name put on the roll. Every believer needs to recognize the position that's theirs as they're passing through this world and be ready with sword in hand to fight for God. But see what it says here? It says in verse 2, you'll take them with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. Who were going to be numbered, child of God? Well, those that were going to be numbered, first of all, they were males. They weren't females, you know. Now, the idea behind that is that when we ever get the idea of male, that is the thought of responsibility. The female, that has the idea behind it, doesn't it, of weakness or sympathy. Could you imagine, child of God? There are six nations before them. They're going to go into the land soon, and they're going to take up the sword against those six nations. And the mind of God was, it doesn't matter who they were, it doesn't matter what they were, all had to be put to the sword. Male, female, infant. Could you imagine my wife? But I try to imagine it sometimes, you know, with a sword in a hand. And she comes across the enemy. She comes into this tent and she sees this wee lassie with a little infant in her arms. Do you know what my wife would have done? She'd have put her arm round her shoulders, you know. And she'd have taken the little one into her arms and she'd have cuddled it there. She's a mother, you see. And I couldn't see her thrusting it through. Could you? Won't do us any harm, this, you know. We'll just take it home and we'll care for it now. And we'll have the wee lassie here. She'll be a little servant to us. Ah, says God. When you come across the... I'll have to find the names of those six nations. As they're before us in various sections of Scripture. When you come across them, says the Lord, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, says God, you'll not let any of them be kept. But I try to imagine it sometimes, you know, with a sword in a hand. And she comes across the enemy. She comes into this tent and she sees this wee lassie with a little infant in her arms. Do you know what my wife would have done? She'd have put her arm round her shoulders, you know. And she'd have taken the little one into her arms and she'd have cuddled it there. She's a mother, you see. And I couldn't see her thrusting it through. Could you? Won't do us any harm, this, you know. We'll just take it home and we'll care for it now. And we'll have the wee lassie here. She'll be a little servant to us. Ah, says God. When you come across the... I'll have to find the names of those six nations. As they're before us in various sections of Scripture. When you come across them, says the Lord, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, says God, you'll not let any of them be kept alive, nothing that breatheth. Child of God, to go in there, I tell you, it's going to be males. What's the spiritual lesson? Child of God, we cannot afford sympathy with the world. We cannot afford weakness with the world. The moment we allow anything, whatever it might be, however innocent, innocuous it might seem, child of God, never forget, inbred into it is the whole character of a satanic system that is out to destroy you spiritually. And we cannot afford female character. We cannot afford weakness or sympathy. It has to be dealt with. And child of God, it has to be judged and it has to be finished with. We're moving through hostile territory. And child of God, we cannot at any price allow anything that evil system that's satanic in its character, no matter how innoxious it might seem, we cannot allow it for a moment, child of God. But if we're not careful, it could be the very means of our destruction. But notice, not only had they to be male, but you'll see from verse 3, from 20 years old and upward. So that God doesn't only want responsibility in the male, but God also wants maturity. You see, it wasn't babes that were sent to battle, was it? They were bad enough in the book of Corinthians now, weren't they? The babes. You remember them, won't you, in the book of Corinthians in chapter 3? When the apostle Paul there would remind them how that they were babes. Oh, but you remember those babes, won't you? Says chapter 1, you come behind in no gift. Very able men now. Very capable men as far as the word of God is concerned. And able to minister in divine and holy things. And yet still babes. You know why they were babes, don't you? The child of God, they had turned their fighting from the world to the fellow believers. And they were fighting amongst each other. And divisions were amongst them. Different standards were being raised up. Chapter 2 talks about the standards. But bless God for the unity in those standards. But child of God, when you come to the book of Corinthians, they were raising their standards too. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And the standard bearer was raising his standard. I'm of Christ. And they were all carried around these varying bodies now. But child of God, they were all turning to fight against each other, causing division. The seeds of denominationalism were sown there. Corinth has a lot to answer for, you know, hasn't it? For along with the seeds of denominationalism, the allow immorality. What a tragedy when denominationalism does it. Brethren, sisters, never allow immorality within God's assembly. Keep it pure. They're outworldliness. They were happy to move in idol temples. Never allow, child of God, worldliness. Immorality. And then we can see, can't we, when we come to chapter 11 onwards, the chaos in connection with the gatherings, the women taking part, no head covering, making a mockery of the breaking of bread, and the very gifts themselves, not functioning according to the mind of God, and putting too undue emphasis on that feeblest of gifts, the tongues. Oh, mighty men spiritually, were they? No, says God, you're babes. Child of God, God doesn't want babes. If I'm going to stand against the world, let me tell you, I've got to have a wee bit of growth about me. I've got to have development. I've got to have strength. And it's here from 20 years old and upward. We're attacking the world, and every one of us ought to realize the character of it, child of God. A babe can't discern it. But you and I ought to discern it. And then, as we go forth, perhaps we can get the blessing of God. But notice verse 3 again. Not only responsibility, every male, and maturity from 20 years old and upward. Notice, please, with ability. All that are able. And if we were to go through the varying verses, verse 20, of the children of Reuben, the last clause, all that were able. Verse 22 of Simeon, all that were able. And you just go down every two verses, all that were able. But God wanted able men. That's what he wanted, child of God. So here with responsibility, with maturity, we put infancy behind us, and with ability. We recognize the enemy. We've hearkened to the word of God. And we're going to go forth to battle against the enemy. Child of God, as we go forth, and as we bring that enemy down, and the enemy doesn't bring us down, you know, that's where we're going to get the blessing. Other than that, I tell you, we're going to be brought into captivity. We're going to be held by every evil thing. Our lives are going to be weak. We're never going to be able to overcome. Oh, we want the blessing of God. Well, here it is. Get your feet out. See that you're linked with that tabernacle and your whole life is moving in connection with it. Remember you're on a pilgrimage. You're passing through the world. You're here in the wilderness. You're passing through hostile territory. And child of God, if these things were to get into the heart and get into the mind, I tell you, we'd be very, very careful as to the kind of lives that we led, the places that we associated with. And child of God, our companions here, and all that we did, I tell you, We'd then be getting the blessing. There wouldn't be the weakness. There wouldn't be the failure. There wouldn't be the distress. If we moved as warriors for God, able men. There are one or two other things I'd love to have brought to your attention, but we're not going to be able to do it tonight. I'd love to have brought before you the idea in verse 18 of those that can declare their pedigree. You know, they weren't just those linked with Abraham. I'm not going to touch it too much. For Lot was linked with Abraham. Ishmael was linked with Abraham. Nor was it enough just to be linked to Isaac, you know, child of God, because an Esau was linked to Isaac. You'll find that some would bring before us the will of the flesh, and others would bring the activity of the flesh. We haven't time to look at the types now. But bless God when saints can declare their pedigree with true links to the Christ of God, and they're not moving either according to the activity or according to the will of the flesh. Child of God, these are the ones that will triumph gloriously. These are the ones that will get divine blessing as they're seeking to pass through this world for God. Are we going through hostile territory? Do we want the blessing of God? Then, child of God, stand up and be counted. And stand against that hostile world. I will be reserved, and you'll be blessed of God in all that you do. Come to chapter 2 for a moment. Because in chapter 2, they're not only counted, in chapter 2, they're camped. And here we notice that we discover that these 12 tribes are each set three on every side of that tabernacle. The tabernacle was always pitched from east to west. That is, if you've got a plan of the land of Israel before you, it was always pitched that way. You know, the sea over here, and as you're moving upwards, it was always pitched from east to west. And you know the strange thing is, child of God, they couldn't camp anywhere. Here we discover that on the east side, there was a Judah pitched. And every time that camp set down, there Judah had to put his tents along with Issachar and Zebulun. Over on the south side here, whenever it set down, there was a Reuben, along with his Simeon and Gad. Over on the west side here, always an Ephraim, with his compatriot. And over on the north side there, as they're journeying through the wilderness towards the land, on that north side, Dan. It's interesting, child of God, that God put them there. And it's interesting why God put them there. For you'll notice, won't you, that they're surrounding that tabernacle of congregation. And when you notice how they're there, please, it says in verse 3, when Judah pitches, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain. And his host, verse 4. So it's captains and hosts. They're there as the army. When in chapter 1, if they're set to attack, in chapter 2, they're set to defend. Do we want the blessing of God, child of God? I tell you, there's something very, very precious today. Infinitely more precious than that wondrous tabernacle of old. For that tabernacle of old, you know, was only pointing on to the day in which we live. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9 tells us and makes it very, very clear that that tabernacle of old was just a figure for the present time. And when I look at those wondrous curtains, over those boards overlaid with gold, when I see that tabernacle, for the tabernacle really was that first inner covering, you know, with the cherubim, blue, purple, scarlet, all woven into it. When I see that veil, that table, that lampstand, that altar, when I see that Ark of the Covenant, when I come outside and see the laver and see that brazen altar. What am I thinking of? Child of God, if I see it in all its preciousness and see it as God's gathering center, I see it just pointing on until the age in which we are. For that was not the reality, it was but a shadow. Here's the reality today. Far surpassing those golden vessels, Those wondrous curtains. We're in the true sanctuary that God pitched and not man. And child of God, it needs defending. Defending. That's what Paul's doing in the book of Timothy, you know. When at Ephesus, he says, I left thee at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, I'm wanting you to raise your standard, sir. You elders in chapter 3, I'm wanting you to raise your standards, and I'm wanting you to surround holy things, and I'm wanting you to protect those holy things. A child of God, you'll never get any blessing if there's going to be no protection of the holy things. If I can't make an attack against the world, I'll get no blessing. Child of God, if I can't protect holy things, I'll get no blessing. Holy things have got to be preserved. And will you notice, please? I hope you're acquainted with that tabernacle now. Here it is, journeying through the land, and on that east side, Judah. Do you not he's protecting, child of God? When he looks out of his tent, what he sees before him is the gate of entrance. He sees that blue, purple, scarlet gate of entrance. And immediately, he sees the way of access. He sees the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. He sees him that says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And will you notice, child of God? 186,400 troops are put there to guard the door. The biggest complement now of the army. And strange, the smallest complement was at the other end, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where you're going to find an E-frame. And if there's 186,000 here, why, over at the other end, opposite, there's just 108,000. That's strange, isn't it? Well, it's strange to me. But you see, the door that reminds me of God's salvation, the way of entrance. Here's here is the great big altar where blood is shed, where offering is made. Christ, my sacrifice. But child of God, over at that other side, where there's an ephraim, virtually 80,000 troops left. But there is that Ark of the Covenant that speaks of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, you're going to put the biggest compliment over there. Oh, no, says God. The ark can always look after itself, you know. It did, didn't it? When it got into Philistine hands. Eh? You didn't need to look after the ark too much, you know, in Philistine hands. It was Dagon that fell. And they were glad to put it on the cart, you know, and send it home. It brought them much trouble to them. So you don't have to worry too much about that now. 108,000 there. But guard the door. Listen, brethren. There's a great need to guard the door today, the gospel, you know. And I tell you we need to start standing to protect that door. For the gospel's being attacked today. In my little book, my little bag of books, I have a number of leaflets that would tell us of one of the leading world evangelists, so-called. And one of his secretaries makes it very, very clear that the Billy Graham organization today deliberately does not preach the blood because of its offensive character. Now, I've got it in writing with me, coming from one of his own press secretaries. And if you don't preach the blood, you see, you're all right, because the world will curry favour with you. But if you preach the blood, they'll thrust you out. You might not get so many at your crusades. Eh? Child of God, the evangelism that swung over this country from America has corrupted the ways of God and the work of God with the saints. And today, unless you've got some great big mass thing with your choirs, with your gimmicks, with your organists and your pianists and your trumpet fanfares and your altar calls, why even men in this land that might even profess to be Calvinists and tell us that it's God that saves, they're still guilty of it. And they've taken their character from American evangelists, they've not taken it from the Word of God. And I want to tell you, child of God, the gospel is being attacked on every hand today. And it's time that they got these warriors, 186,000 of them, standing for God. But if we want to get the blessing of God, let me tell you, child of God, we've got to preserve the gospel in all its beauty. Bless God for those goodly brethren and good assemblies that here will see the gospel going out in a way that God would desire it. And may God preserve it, and let none of us stoop to the modern gimmicks that would deny much of what God would desire in gospel testimony. Now, but here, you know, there's a lampstand on this south side. I'm going to be very brief. And here we discover there's a Reuben with 151,000. Do you know what the lampstand is, don't you, child of God? It's the light for the people. Eh? Is this being attacked today? Been attacked for an awful long time once they burnt it. You weren't allowed to have it in your homes, you know. But I want to tell you, child of God, there's another insidious ploy coming on today. And the insidious ploy is that you'll disturb this because you'll translate it into so many ways and so many different kinds of I nearly said Bibles, but half of them I hate to use the word, you know. Because I'm not happy with some of them. But when I went to giving out gospel tracts at the Manchester show years ago, we give out about 50,000 in 2 or 3 days. Somebody came and asked if he could put some Christian books on our store. Well, I've got them, and I've seen they were good ones, but I was quite happy to let somebody else do it, because all I was interested in was getting the Word of God out. And they put all these Bibles out, so-called. And when I looked at them, I saw a living Bible, a living Bible. I better not go into all of them, had I? And then I saw one, I said, well, praise the Lord. At least they've got one holy Bible. There's still a holy Bible about. Praise the Lord. Listen, child of God, I don't want to make mock, but I do want to say today, I believe it's insidious. There's an attack upon the Word of God. A definite attack. So that you'll not memorize it. You'll not be able to glean it easily. You'll be distracted by this and by that, and then not only from modernistic circles, but from evangelical circles today, there are those that don't believe in the inerrancy of Holy Scripture. You know what that means, don't you? It means that this Bible can't err. And one noted professor, I've already named him, he would talk about those that would believe in the inerrancy of Holy Scripture as having a Maginot Line mentality. Now, I didn't know what a Maginot Line was. I hope I've said it right. I think it's a French word. And the Maginot Line apparently was the very best of the French troops that were set up against the Germans in the last war. And they blew at them. And you know what happened, don't you? Because most of you are old enough to remember it. And Germany just walked through and crushed them down. And child of God, when that comes from so-called evangelical professors that are in assembly fellowship that cannot today stand by the inerrancy of Holy Scripture, there's something wrong. And there's books being published today, The Battle for the Bible, that would tell us of men whose names you'll find in all these good bookshops here, who today do not believe in the inerrancy of Holy Writ. Child of God, we need Rubens. The light of God has got to be preserved. I tell you, there will be no blessing when men that profess Christ are going to make an attack upon this good word.
We certainly need A-frames, you know. For a person of my blessed Lord is being attacked, isn't it? Christ could sin. That should be obnoxious to every believer, shouldn't it? But yet, child of God, it's believers that are telling us today that my blessed Lord can sin.
Oh, would to God that A-frames were raised up. There were Judas raised up to guard the door. There were Reubens raised up to guard the word. There were Ephraims raised up that they might guard the person of my blessed Lord.
And child of God, there were Dans. They were on the side where the table was, you know. That's the place of fellowship. But I want to tell you, child of God, the moment we start to make an attack and these great truths are eroded, that's when the weakness comes in. That's when the failure seems. That's when the blessing goes. Child of God, it's when all this was brought under attack by the enemy that the Bible says, the glory departed. Ichabod. Well, we don't want the glory departing, do we? We want to know something of the greatness of God amongst us. We want to know something of the blessing of God upon us. Child of God, soldiers is what God's looking for. Men of maturity. Men of responsibility. Men of ability. Men that can declare their pedigree and know what the mind of God is. They're going to make their attack on the world. And men that are prepared to set themselves down to defend holy things. So that the enemy, it doesn't make its attack. And let me tell you, brethren, I've come to the conviction of late that it's time that the elders got together with the many issues which are coming forward, and before it ever comes to attack the assembly, you make your mind up what you're going to do about it. So the army's set, the defense is made, and when the attack comes, wherever it comes from, you know exactly what you're going to do. You're not going to leave it until it comes and hope it'll go away, because it won't go away. If it's attacking elsewhere, let me tell you, it'll come to Adam Street. And the brethren need to know what they're going to do, that they might stand for God, and God might be glorified, and saints of God blessed, as we bear testimony for him. Shall we commend ourselves to God and look for his divine help? Shall we pray? Our God, we bow again in thy holy presence. How blessed thou art. We thank thee again for ever delivering us out of the world. We thank thee it took the precious blood of Christ, the death blow, to this sad world in which we are passing through. We remember, O God, that the world cast him out and would thrust us out too. We pray that we might take our place outside the camp and know what it is to walk with our blessed Lord in connection with the assembly, looking on and homeward and heavenward. But with the enemies before us, we pray that we might stand for God. And we ask, O God, we shall never allow anything, no matter how innoxious it might seem, however innocent it might be. We pray, O God, that we might give it the death blow, that it might not invade us and destroy us for thyself. And preserve the assembly, we pray, and the great truth of God, and help us as thy children to know what the mind and will of God is, and see that these things are carried out for thy glory and for our enrichment in holy things. We ask it as we commend the saints of God to thee, and pray thy blessing upon them in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now thank you very much for listening patiently. The Lord bless you.